All right. For our Sunday school lesson this morning, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 17 and 18. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God."
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson. I pray that you would bless the other classes that are meeting. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name. We ask that you would help us, Lord, for this period of time as we open your word to help us take our mind off of all our responsibilities, our cares, all the different things, and help us to concentrate on what your word says.
Amen.
Lord, we give this hour and the preaching hour next into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. I started out with this particular verse right here because what I would like to do this month, and it was kind of spurred by several conversations I've had over about the past 3 or 4 weeks, and what I'd like to do is maybe take this month and define some misunderstood concepts and some misunderstood definitions, maybe some words connected specifically with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the one that I want to deal with this morning is the cross. And I guess it just came to my mind, there was an incident that took place not long ago where I was asked to admire some really nice crosses. I don't know why it's popular now in home decor to have crosses. But it is. I mean, you can go to IKEA and get crosses. You can go to Walmart and get crosses. You can go... It just seems like with just the world in general, the crosses have all of a sudden become very popular. And this particular person had all kinds of different ones, Gothic crosses and modern crosses, all hanging up on her wall in a nice decoration and pattern. And the conversation was all about the crosses, not about the one who hung on the cross. You know, you've always got to be suspect whenever the world really likes something. If they really like a holiday, if they really like a particular concept, you really got to be suspicious, because we know from not only our own personal interactions with people, but by our reading of the Word of God itself, that the world does not love Jesus Christ. The only way that the world can fall in love with Jesus Christ is if they redefine Him, if they characterize Him in a way that's appeasing to them. In this passage here, we're going to get back to this passage. It says, the preaching of the cross there in verse 18 is to them that perish foolishness. And so the real message of the cross to someone who's perishing is foolish. And we're going to see that and understand why. And so it's a good idea for us also to have a good understanding of what the cross is all about. Those of us who follow Christ, who love Christ, who name the name of the Lord Jesus, we ought to be very familiar with this particular doctrine and with everything that it implies. And so what I'm going to do first is I would like to start out. We're going to start out in the Old Testament, and this is basically how I'm going to approach it. I'm going to take not every particular reference, but I'm going to take references from the Old Testament, then we're going to bring it into the Gospels, and then we're going to bring it into the event itself, and then into what the apostles in the New Testament in the church epistles have to say about the cross. And so we're going to deal with it in terms of Old Testament, Gospels, and then new church letters. And so first of all, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. You know, I find that even a lot of the I'm not even sure what genre they are, what they are. I know particular groups are called different things. I don't know if they're called goths or what they are. But it seems like the cross is also real popular in tattoo parlors right now. I was talking with a guy last week, you know, and he had this real beautiful gothic cross all tattooed all down his arm right there. I mean, that thing was intricate. It was beautiful and everything. And I began talking with him, and it was very clear right away that he had no interest in the things of God whatsoever. And so I wonder, I say, why is it that the world is latching onto a symbol? Is it they think that maybe there's some sort of protection with this cross, you know, like maybe if I'm wearing this cross, you know, that and we've seen it in Hollywood, you know, with the proverbial priest with the cross, you know, sticking it up like that. Hey, you know, we know the real power of Satan. We know what he respects and what he doesn't respect. We have seen the devils in the New Testament fall down before Jesus and beg him not to torment them before the time.
Amen.
Oh, they understand the power of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
But just saying the name of Jesus, does that carry any particular power? Just saying Jesus, is it going to make the devils tremble? Not necessarily, because someone in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, tried that. The seven sons of one Sceva went in, and they decided they were going to take it upon themselves to try to cast out, and we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And what did they say? Well, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?
Yes.
And they gave him absolutely no respect at all. So, it's not like there's some protection there, like maybe if I tattoo a cross on my arm, or on the back of my neck or something, that maybe that protects me. No, we find out that that's not the case at all. But what is it that the world gets into their mind, that people get into their mind to think that somehow maybe this stuff is real? That maybe there really is some sort of protection or maybe some sort of favor. You know, hey man, you're a wicked person and you've screwed up your life, but maybe you're going to make it up to Jesus by... I saw a picture on the internet of a guy who tattooed a crucified Jesus Christ all across his entire back. Like maybe the Son of God is looking down from heaven and he says, oh, you know, hey, man, you went through all that and you tattooed me on your back. Man, okay, you know, fine. Everything's cool. No, not on your life.
Amen.
Takes a lot more than a tattoo across your back to get the favor of God. But there are people who absolutely in their minds are convinced that this is going to please God. Well, a lot of it just has to do with the ignorance that people have of what's in the Scriptures. Or maybe they're not ignorant, maybe they just have a total disregard for it. And so it's up to us not only to understand the implications of the cross, but it's up to us to be able to understand it in a way that we'd be able to explain it to others. And in Isaiah chapter 53, of course, this is the famous passage that deals with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his sacrifice. And we could read the whole passage, but I want to concentrate. It was, first of all, let's read verse 5. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How do we know that this passage really is talking about Jesus Christ? Because we can go over in the New Testament and we can find in the book of Acts that there was an Ethiopian eunuch that was reading this very passage right here. And he asked Philip, who God sent his way, and he said, hey, he says, is he talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? And Philip, at that same scripture, began to preach unto him Jesus. So we're not making an assumption here. We're not simply trying to fit an Old Testament passage into our own way of thinking. This is actually a passage that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look down in I'm looking for the verse that it says he was numbered with the transgressors. Okay. Verse 12? Yes, thank you. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All right, so we're not even at the New Testament yet, and already we've got some very valuable information about the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that he didn't go to the cross just to show us how much he loved us. That it was not just a demonstration of his love. We know that it was not a situation where he got unwillingly hijacked and railroaded through the court system and then sentenced to death and then died before he could actually do anything about it. We can see very clearly that this was in advance the will of God that Jesus Christ go to the cross. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a last-minute decision. Hey, this is something, this is all I can do. No, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ went to the cross. And by the way, he did die on that cross.
Amen.
We're not even in the New Testament yet, and already we know, we can look out here, he poured out his soul unto death. And so it really doesn't matter that the Muslims say that he just swooned, that he went into a deep coma, and when they took him down on the cross and he finally got into that cool tomb, and the cool night air kind of revived him and he kind of woke back up. No, we know that he died. We can see that, and we're not even to the New Testament yet. And so here in this passage, we can have some very valuable information that the cross of Christ has to do with the death of Jesus Christ. It's not one of the prettiest aspects of Jesus' ministry. In fact, if you look in and you investigate exactly how this particular type of execution, because the cross was a form of Roman execution. It was the way that the Romans executed their criminals, and they weren't very humane about it. They would put a person on the cross and they would nail him or tie him up there, and then they would basically just let him suffocate and die of exposure. And it's very, very gruesome. And we're very civilized in this country. You know, we're done with the days of hanging. There were days of old, you know, back in Europe, where people that were robbers and murderers and thieves, they'd string them up on a pole and they'd let their bodies rot there for a couple of days just as a deterrent to other people not to do the same thing. You know, we're more sanitized, more humane in this country, and we don't see things like that. But this was a very gruesome thing. But in this passage here, I mean, it does talk about him being wounded. It does talk about his physical sufferings. But in Isaiah chapter 3, or 53, what it concentrates on is not the physical sufferings of the cross, but what was accomplished at the cross. He was wounded. Yeah, he was wounded. Thank you, Lord. You were wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Yeah, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
You see, the emphasis is on what he's done for us. And that's the bone I have to pick with that movie that everybody touted, that this was just going to bring a bunch of people to the Lord. And it was, well, what it was is it concentrated. I don't even remember what the movie was. It was the Passion of Christ. And it concentrated on his physical sufferings. Well, that wasn't the most amazing thing, because we understand that he was numbered with the transgressors. When we go over to the New Testament, we're going to find that Jesus Christ was in the middle. There was also somebody being crucified on the left side. There was also somebody being crucified on the right side. They were hanging on the same cross. They had stakes through the same hands. You might say, well, nobody ever suffered like the Lord Jesus did. Well, let me tell you, there were some thieves that day that were physically suffering and dying of their suffering. And so the concentration, but you know, it's easy for us to want to concentrate on that part. Why? Because that part's sensual. That's the part that we identify with. As just a regular, normal human being, that's naturally what I identify with, is the physical sufferings. And so, you know, you watch a movie like that, and you don't have to be saved, you don't have to love the Lord Jesus, and you can still get this emotion going inside of you where you're like, oh man, no, you know, and you can identify with it, and you can be emotionally moved because of it. But being emotionally moved is not salvation. And it's not really what the whole point of the cross was all about anyway. There was something far deeper. It'd be far better if we got emotionally moved because of our sin and because of our rebellion rather than on just the physical sufferings. But we have that, Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to make a note, we're not going to turn to it, but you can also, there's another very pointed passage in Psalm 22 that also makes mention of some of the things that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. And it's also then quoted in the New Testament. But let's go over here to the Gospels and let's look at the next mention we have of the Gospels. And this is an interesting one. Jesus mentioned this five times. We're going to take just a couple of examples. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. So we have the cross prophesied in the Old Testament, described for us, not only in what happened, but what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And the next mention we have of the cross is here in Matthew chapter 16. Now this is when Jesus Christ was alive and preaching on the earth. This was during this ministry. And he's talking to his disciples, and this is what he says. And this right here, this is a message for those that are following him. And it says there in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then he continues on. He says, if any man will follow me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that's interesting. Why would you think it was interesting? I think it's interesting because it happened before the event. And before the event was even fully understood. That he hadn't yet fully, the disciples hadn't really fully caught on to this idea that he was actually going to go through this. Now, they were probably aware of Roman execution, and they were probably aware of what the cross was. And they were aware of maybe the implications of what he was trying to say. So he uses the cross as an example for something. And look at the language that he has here in this particular passage. He says, if any man will come after me, so the subject is following Christ, he's going to have to do several things. He's going to have to deny himself, he's going to have to take up his cross, and he's going to have to follow me. And let's go to another passage and look, just so we can get some context, look at Matthew in chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8. In verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And so he has another passage here where he deals with the same thing. There's actually five places in the Gospels where Jesus Christ mentions this idea of denying yourself and taking up the cross. And so before we even get to the death of Christ, Jesus is using the cross as an example of self-denial. Now, there is a little bit of misunderstanding. Have you ever heard somebody say, when something's going on in their life, oh, you know, this is just the cross that I have to bear? As if maybe tribulations, personal problems, difficulties in life are crosses that we have to bear. In other words, these are things, hardships, that are imposed upon us by life, by circumstances, by God's will, by whatever it is. And so we think that that's our cross. But think about this. Think about what he's trying to say here. He says, if any man will come after me, he says, let him deny himself. So first of all, he's using this as an example. And what is it that God wants us to do if we're going to follow him? What do we got to do? We have to deny ourselves.
Amen.
I mean, isn't that just practical?
Amen.
Why is it that we have such a hard time with that?
Amen.
You know, why can't we look at that passage where Jesus is walking along and he looks at Matthew, you know, and he says, hey, he says, follow me. And what did Matthew do? He was a tax collector, you know, he had all his stuff there, he had his books, his ledgers. I mean, he had his entire business in the world right there. And he says, follow me. You know, it'd be kind of like if Jesus came up to me and I've got my truck and I've got my trailer and I've got my $25,000 worth of tools to do any repair known to man, it seemed like, you know. I may not know how to use all the tools, but I got the tool, you know. And you got the tools, and then Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Hey, you don't need that stuff. Leave it behind. Wow, that's pretty tough. What are you talking about? Just leave my tool? What am I going to do? How am I going to make a living? You know, I got to leave this to follow you. We have a real problem with this idea of self-denial, with this idea of denying ourselves. And I remember one time we had taken Hideo Kunihara, and we had taken him out to lunch, and Matthew was still like 4 or 5 years old. And we're sitting there, and he looks and he says, and what's your name, son? And Matthew says, my name's Matthew. And he says, oh, Matthew, like in the Bible, when God calls and he left all to follow Christ. And Matthew looks up at Ken Kitahiro and says, no way. Leave everything? No way, you know. Oh, well, at least the boy is honest, you know. Hey, let me tell you something. It's about that drastic. You want to hold on to everything you've got and then still follow Christ? What's Christ saying? He said, this isn't going to cut it. In fact, he says there in another place, he says, if you don't do this, you're not worthy of me. Wow. Man, that doesn't fit with our new gospel, does it? Man, we got to leave that stuff out, man. We got to put this, you know, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life stuff, and we got to concentrate on that. But we can't be talking about this. What? No man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God? Man, we got to put that stuff. But look what he's saying. He says, if you're not willing to deny yourself, to say no to your own desires, and then, after that, take up your cross. You see, listen, what is the cross a symbol of? We already saw it on Isaiah chapter 53. It's not a symbol of tribulation. There's lots of people that have tribulation that don't die from it. The cross is terminal. Nobody gets out alive from the cross. You see, it's a symbol, it's a form of execution. That means the one who goes on the cross, the one who takes up his cross, who is on his way to the place of execution, is going to die. That's what Jesus is asking for. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Where? Follow me to death. Wow, that's tough. Man, that's tough. Because I know we're wicked. I know we're sinful. I know we got screwed up lives, but we still love ourselves, don't we? We love ourselves and we love our sin. If I hated my sin, I'd be a holy man right now. But the problem is that I don't hate sin like I should hate sin. And I'm sure you're in the same place. Man, there have been times I've been on my knees and begging God, please let me see this like you see it. Because I see it and it's enticing. I see it and it's got some good qualities to it. But God looks at it and He says, it's an abomination to me. And I want to see it that way too. Yeah, there are some sins that I've already kind of caught up to the curve on that, you know. But there's sins that I didn't like anyway. And He says, you got to take up your cross. So, taking up your cross, and in another passage, in the, He said daily. He said, you take up your cross daily. He said, you be willing to die daily. You see, this is an interesting thing that He's saying here, because what He's doing is He's using this form of execution as an example of what our mindset ought to be. And it ought to be to die. And that's not a death wish. That's not being suicidal. That's not being, you know. It's just this way that God has. And so I ought to be willing to lay down my life. I ought to be willing to deny myself and take up my cross. In other words, this is voluntary. God says this isn't something that is forced upon us. It's something that He is calling us to do. And so we have a passage in the Old Testament that references the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' first mention of the cross doesn't have to do with His personal execution. It has to do with self-denial and dying to self in general. And I think that's what He wants. How far are you willing to follow Him? Man, we want to... I don't know. Are we guilty of making it too easy for people? Amen. I mean, come on, man. I don't want to block anybody out of the kingdom of God, but man, I don't want to convince somebody they're saved when they're not. Amen. Is Jesus just a little icon that we put on the shelf with all the other icons, you know? Is He just a lifestyle that we adopt, you know, and then we put some little things into our life so that we can kind of call ourselves Christian? Or are we going to really be Christians? You know, we kind of ridicule people that are zealous. Man, we've had some zealous people in this church doing some pretty weird things, you know, in the name of zeal. And you might look at someone that just gets all on fire for God and say, man, I don't know if I'd do that. Well, maybe you wouldn't, but man, don't knock him.
Amen.
Man, if there's somebody out there that for the zeal of God is going out and doing some things, man, leave him alone. Fan the flames. Go out with him and help him. I don't know, but hey, don't knock down zeal. So we have this, and of course we could take the entire Sunday school on just this subject here. But understand that the cross is a symbol of death, and when Jesus says take up your cross, He's asking you to die. He's not asking you to bear your burdens. He's not asking you to slug it out in your tribulations. He's actually using it as a symbol of death. And so now, if you look, let's turn and let's stay in the book of Matthew. Let's look at a couple of brief passages to the event itself. And it's the event itself that everybody's usually fixated upon. And a couple of points. Matthew chapter 26, let's look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. They did call Him the man of sorrows. Then said He unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples and found them asleep and said unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from you, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now you can take that passage right there and you can park there for a long time. You see, it's telling you, it's letting you enter into some of the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through here. He's, and it said, I don't know if it's in this passage where it points it out, but it, you know, he was praying so hard that he was actually sweating drops of blood. He was in turmoil here. He was not happy and whistling, and you know, he was bent down. He was doubled over, and I explain it. I'm not sure I can, except that I understand here that here's the Son of God, and he was contemplating something. He was contemplating this cup that he was going to take, and he was in agony over it. And he actually told the Father, he says, if this thing can pass away from me, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Wow, try to explain that, except that there was some real emotion, there was some real heaviness here, and I'm wondering what it was for. You think it was because he was contemplating suffering physically? I think it went a lot deeper than that. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I really think he was contemplating. There's a verse in the Bible. I've got lots of verses here. I won't be able to actually turn to them all. But where it says he was, and I coughed and I lost the verse. I'll think of it in a minute, and I'll give you the verse right here. But, oh, it says there in 1 Peter, it says, and he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that the righteousness of God may be manifest. He made him to be sin for us who know no sin. The Bible says in another place that he died the just for the unjust. Now contemplate this. What was it that happened on that cross that was so monumental? What was it that happened on that cross that was so distinctive that it caused all, I mean, you looked at the world around, man, there were people being devil-possessed all over the place. Man, there was all kinds of activity going on. Man, there were things happening. And the closer you got to the cross, the worse things got. And we find out that the God's enemies were all fixated on that point right there. Why was it so monumental? Because a man was suffering? No, men, there are men suffering today. There are men and women dying of cancer that are in incredible amounts of pain right now, today. Was it just because there was a man on the cross and he was in pain and it went a lot further than that. Here is a perfect and righteous God. Now, we can't enter into this. We can't really understand this. And the reason why is because we love our sin. But maybe take in your mind a sin that is especially despicable to you. And then picture yourself being called to enter into that sin. You see, here's a perfect and a holy and a righteous God. Man, there are things that are so disgusting to me that I don't even want to think about them or get around them. And if I'm around them, they make me nauseous. And imagine being consumed with that thing right there. Here's a perfect and a holy and a righteous God, and all of a sudden, he's got his dirt on you. He's got all of that filthy stuff in your mind, and now it's in his mind. All of that wickedness, all of that shame, all of that pride, all of that pompousness, all of that lust and that degradation, everything that the world has is now on him. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. You see, it wasn't the Roman soldiers that killed Jesus Christ. He voluntarily died on that cross as a substitute for us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You see, it wasn't just the passion. It wasn't just the execution. It wasn't just the whips. It wasn't just the nails through the hands. That wasn't the main thing. It was that this holy and righteous God went and submitted himself to a Roman form of execution and died like a common criminal for you. In other words, in your place. For you. This is the event itself. And so you'd think, man, what an incredible thing. Because here's the message. The message is that we can't do anything. You know, man, I want to get to God. I want to try to get to heaven one day when I die. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to fix up my life. You know, I'm going to start being good to my neighbor. I'm going to raise my children with morale. You know, I'm going to do things. I'm going to be a good man so that one day I can go to heaven. And then you realize that I can't go to heaven even if I was a good man. The way is blocked. The entrance is unavailable to us. We can't get to God if we wanted to get to God. Can you imagine the desperation if you wanted to get to God so bad and you wanted to go and have eternal life and to get that weight and that burden and the guilt of your sins and find out that there's no way that you could do it? And then you heard the message that Jesus Christ already did. And then he offers it to you. He's your substitute. He died in your place. The condemnation's over. The condemnation's finished. Amen. The debt has been paid.
Amen.
I mean, it's paid in full with nobody ever coming back to collect anything on you again. All of that stuff that you felt so bad about, it's gone, man. He wiped it away. It's under the blood. That's the message. Now you're thinking, if that's the case, man, there ought to be a line. There ought to be crowds. There ought to be hundreds. There ought to be thousands. There ought to be millions. There ought to be the population of the entire world lined up to want to get in on this action right here. But we find out that it's not the case. In fact, at the cross itself, man, they were despising him. They were making fun of him. They were... I mean, the ones that were on the cross were also doing the very same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 17. Because we've got the prophecy of the cross. We've got a reference to the cross that has to do with self-denial, with death. We have the actual cross itself, where Jesus Christ died. And then it says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Now, you know, that's an interesting thing there, because he says that the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. Man, I would thought it'd be the greatest message in the world. But it's not. Look at Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul is reasoning here, and he's talking about something that was a great deal of trouble to the church in Galatia back in that day. They're trying to get back into circumcision, into some of the stuff that they were delivered from the law. And he says in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The offense of the cross? Why would this be offensive? Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Okay, here's the implication now. Okay, we've got the actual event. We've got actually what happened, Jesus Christ delivering us from sins, and now we've got a commission. We're going to preach that cross. We're going to tell that good news. And what we find out is that it's going to be an offense to a lot of people. It's not only going to be an offense, but it's going to be foolishness. Well, here in my mind, it doesn't add up, because why am I seeing the cross? It's popular, you know, it's all over, it's everywhere. But then I read the scriptures here and I find out that the very meaning, the true meaning of the cross is an offense. And here's the deal. Because the whole message of the cross is about denying yourself, it's about death. And we're going to see in a minute where we're talking about being crucified with Christ. This message of the cross is, he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I had to learn that. Man, I thought when I got saved, man, this is the greatest thing, man. This is incredible. I remember coming to this church. I came probably 4 or 5 times. I was going to a Bible study at Fort Sam. And I just kind of still had the clouds on my eyes. I didn't really understand. And then one day, man, I don't know what it was, man, but I understood. All of a sudden, it was like, oh, okay, I get it now. He died the just for the unjust. I give him my unrighteousness, and he gives me his righteousness in return. Oh, he's the substitute. Man, I was clear. Man, I was excited. And I'm driving home, you know, I'm going all the way to Arizona, man, because I'm going to tell them, man. I'm going to tell my family because I want them to be Christians. My mom got offended. My brothers got offended. People at work got offended. And all of a sudden it was, man, I was like, what's going on? Man, and you recall the honeymoon days? Oh, man. Yeah, I don't have honeymoon days much anymore, you know. But my love for Christ is a whole lot deeper than it was back in those early days, too. Yeah, things change. But, oh, I remember the honeymoon days. I remember when it was that message was so new, so fresh, so clear. And I just wanted everybody to know about it. Listen, what is it that makes people so mad at such an incredible story? Why would they love to put a cross on their wall, but they want to reject the one that hung on the cross? It's because of this very message right here. The whole message of the cross is that you weren't worth anything. You couldn't do nothing right. Somebody else had to do it for you. I know you think you're a good person, because let me tell you, that's normally who has the greatest offense when Paul was dealing right here. He says, man, they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're worried about the offense of Christ. Man, they were the ones that were religious. We want to clean ourselves up. We want to do our own thing. You know, we don't want a God coming over and telling us. And people, I'm telling you, that's how they have a problem with this message right here. They don't want this message right here. You know, they want to build things their own way. All right, so the lesson in this is that it's not about the symbol itself. So if you're wearing a cross, you don't need to be wearing one. I'm serious, you really don't need to be wearing one. You need to take it off, you need to put it away. Well, no, put it away, I mean, just get rid of it. If you got a crucifix in your home, you need to get it down off your wall, because it's not about the symbols. And God's not impressed with the symbols, and the devil doesn't stay away from symbols. It's about the message. And here's one thing he's warning you here. He said, don't change the message. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize. What does he say there in 1 Corinthians? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Hey, we really got to be careful. Because it's easy to get sucked into this, and it sounds so reasonable and it sounds so good. And that's to change and to tweak the message in such a way that it's going to be more palatable for people. That's not the right way to go. Because you're going to lead people to Christ, but it won't be the Christ of the Bible. This This whole message here, Jesus didn't go through everything that He went through. He didn't plan on dying from the foundations of the world and orchestrate the greatest thing that God has ever done for mankind. He didn't do this just so that you could have a little self-improvement message. Just so that you could get in and be able to clean up your life, you know, and to lose weight and to get out of debt and to get into a good neighborhood and have a nice life, you know. And that's not the main purpose. I hope you do lose weight. I hope you get out of debt. I hope you have a nice life. But that's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that you are wicked and you are dead in trespasses and sins. And that the message of the cross is, the preaching of the cross is that Jesus Christ, He became sin for us who knew no sin. And you got to give it all up, man. You can't just simply add Jesus to your other list of things to do. I mean, it is all or nothing. I know we're afraid of that because we're thinking, man, if I tell them all or nothing, they're going to walk away. Man, Jesus Himself was preaching there in the Gospel of John, and everybody but 12 walked away. I mean, He had crowds. We'd give Him an F in church growth if He was alive today. If He was, I mean, physically here on this earth, right? Jesus would get an F in church growth. They'd fire Him as the pastor, wouldn't they? I mean, if we got in and did something and all of a sudden there were only 3 left, it's the pastor's fault, man. He did something wrong. No, maybe it's the message. Hey, listen, don't go for the crowds. Oh, man, wouldn't that be so cool if we did get crowds? Man, I'd love crowds, but real crowds. Real conversions. Not makeup conversions, not conversions where people are being attracted to a message that God never intended for us to preach. Now, I say this, there are some people that get the wrong idea, and they're offensive for offensive sake. Listen, don't get the wrong idea here. Don't think that you're walking around being rude that you're doing God's work. There's nothing in here that says we've got to go and be rude to people. There's nothing in there that says that we've got to go and downgrade people. Man, I have heard preachers downgrade other races. Seriously. If I walked up to you and you got a turban and I called you a towel head, are you going to listen to anything else I said?
No.
Absolutely. That's exactly right. You're going to walk off. You're not going to listen. This is, this guy's an idiot. I'm leaving. Seriously. Man, there's nothing in there that says we've got to be intentionally offensive.
Right.
What I am saying is get the message straight. Be clear. Make the conditions known. Jesus had no problem in telling His disciples, any man that wants to follow Me is going to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me daily. He had no qualms about doing that. Let's give the message like God wants us to give. That's the message. Now, look a little bit farther in the book of Galatians. And look at Galatians in chapter 2 in verse 20. He says in chapter 2 and verse 20, we're going to read several in succession here. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now hold your place here, because we're going to come right back to Galatians, but I want you to look over at the book of Romans really fast. The book of Romans. Is it 11 o'clock already, or do I still have time?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now back over to Galatians and one more. And let's see if we can wrap up this point right here. Galatians in chapter 6, it says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Okay, so here's the last concept that I wanted to bring out. We're not going to have time to develop it, but I at least want to make you aware of it. We're talking about crucifixion with Christ. Now, this is an actual bona fide event. This happened. This is not self-denial. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is not talking about self-denial. It's talking about something that already happened. Do you realize that your old man was crucified with Christ? That the old man was dead and was put in the ground, and you now became a new creature in Christ? Do you realize now that your new life doesn't have to do with a physical life that you now possess, but it has to do with a spiritual life that God put in you? And now the thing that makes you special is not your face or your lifestyle. What makes you special is that now Jesus Christ lives in you. That's what being crucified with Christ means. And that's why Paul could say, man, when he says, man, let me just glory in the cross, he's not talking about his own ability of self-denial or his own willpower. He's talking about this incredible thing that God did, and where the old Paul died, the old Paul was buried, and a new Paul was risen up to walk in newness of life. We sing some songs. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of your face. You know the song I'm talking about? How about when I survey the wondrous cross? How is it that we can become so enamored with this symbol, this form of Roman execution? Because it's not the symbol, it's the message behind it. Make that message clear and make it distinct from the symbol. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless our Sunday school lesson. Lord, help us as we live in this life to live for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Man.
God bless you.
Lord bless you too.